So Jude chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So first off, I want to tell you guys my message title tonight is Fire Alarm. Fire Alarm. Might be a little cheesy, but what I like to do, I try to get these titles that hopefully you can go home with and say, what was that message about? Oh, it was about fire alarms. It was about fire alarms. Who has read the book of Jude? All right, okay. A lot of you. So you kind of know where I'm going with this. It's like, do you have your fire insurance in a sense? It's like, do you know where you're going when you die? And Jude is he's just laying it out there. He's being real. He's holding nothing back. But what I find interesting is he opens this message and he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who know who Jude is, you know that he wasn't always a bondservant of Jesus Christ, was he? He was a brother of Jesus, interestingly enough, a half-brother of Jesus. So you could just imagine that he was growing up his whole life with Jesus, right? The favored child, the one who's just walking on water, doing all kinds of crazy tricks when they're kids and showing them up and always has to one-up the other brothers, right? You can kind of just get that picture in your mind. And as they grow older, Jesus is making these claims that I'm God and I'm God in the flesh. And his brother's probably thinking, man, my brother's crazy. He's absolutely lost it. He thinks he's God. He's doing things. He's doing tricks. He has a little following, and it's cute, but I don't think he's actually who he says he is. And in Scripture, it actually says that his brothers saw these things that he was doing, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe. He's feeding the thousands, right? He's turning a couple loaves, a couple fish into enough to feed 5,000 plus people, right? Miraculous. None of us could do that. And he's doing these things right before their very eyes, and yet they say, no, I don't believe. I don't believe he's the Messiah. I don't believe who he says he is. So something had to have happened in Jude's life when he all of a sudden changed his mind. And I think that thing that happened was one day they see Jesus. He's being persecuted. He's being whipped. He's being beaten. His back is bloody and bruised, and he's going to the cross. They're thinking in their head probably, Jesus, if you would just say, I'm not really God, and I was just playing around this whole time, they would stop. But he didn't do that. Said he was quiet as a lamb. He went to the slaughter. And he went there because of the joy set before him for you and I, so that he would endure the cross, so that we could have freedom. So then you picture Jude maybe seeing this firsthand experience, his brother Jesus going up on the cross, hanging there, dying, being crucified, thinking, man, if he would just say that he didn't really do it, he could live. My brother's so crazy, he's willing to die for this, and he sees him die. Then he sees him die, but then he sees the reaction that it has with the people who are following him. They're heartbroken. What's going to happen next? They're scattering away. They're hiding because, man, are they going to come after us next? But then I think what really changed Jude and James, for that matter, changed their life, was the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. You see, he saw Jesus on the cross, and he's being nailed to it, his back whipped open, his bloody scene. Some of you have probably seen The Passion, and it just makes me cringe. But I think it does a very good job of showing us the brutality of what Jesus endured. And Jude sees that, dies, he's buried. And then 3 days later, we know that he resurrects from the dead. So then he not only sees the effect that it had on people, the death of Jesus, his brother, but now he's resurrected. Now he sees all of a sudden the life, the hope that these people have. Our Savior isn't dead. He rose just like he said he would. And the fact of the matter is that there is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes people. It's changed a lot of you in here. And some of you, you might be a little stubborn and you came in tonight because your friend invited you. You didn't have anything else to do. And maybe you haven't experienced that change in your heart yet, but you can tonight. Because Jesus changes people, and he has a plan for you. And what I hope for you to note is that Jude is one of those people who didn't believe at one point, but he became this powerful guy who actually has a book in the Bible. God is good. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So as I said, the resurrection of Jesus changes people. The gospel, the good news. But what I need you guys to know tonight, and some of you know it, but I need to remind you. Jude reminds us of these things. Peter saw fit to write in one of his letters to remind us by way of reminding, right? And it's just like beating a dead horse. But we're forgetful beings. I need you to know tonight, the first thing here is that you are called. Every one of you, if you take notes, write that down. Seriously, you are called. You cannot sell that short. You're called, and not just by, oh, Nick's up there saying some things and I'm called. You're called by God Almighty, your creator, who loves you so much that he died on the cross so that you could have everlasting, eternal life. You're called. Don't sell it short. Don't play this pity party and say, oh, poor me, but I'm too bad. No, you're called. You're loved. You're so loved that he spared no expense, that he died on the cross. You're called. But the question is, are you answering? How many of you have cell phones? If you don't have a cell phone, I mean, maybe you don't. I don't think my grandma and grandpa have a cell phone. But for the majority of us, we have a cell phone. And for the majority of us who have a cell phone, you probably get calls from people that you have no idea who they are, and you just ignore them, right? Oh, there's that number from Montana again, right? And you just hit ignore. How many of you have ever done that? All the time. Yeah, see, me too. You just block those numbers after a while. I don't know who you are, man. Leave me alone. But some of us here tonight, we're being called by the Lord, and we're just hitting ignore, brushing it off. I'll save it for another day. And you know, I think a lot of times we ignore them, just like we ignore those phone calls. Well, I don't know who you are. Why am I going to answer it? I don't know who you are. I don't know anyone who lives in Montana, right? Or anything like that. And so we just hit ignore, and we hear this voice of God. And some of us who have never walked with the Lord before, we hear the Lord speaking to us, but it's foreign. I don't know this voice. So we just hit ignore. I'm not going to pay any attention to that conviction right now. I'm going to put it off to another day. But again, the fact of the matter is that you are called. But the question is, are you answering the call? The second thing that we see there in that verse, he says, to those who are called, but then he says, and those who are sanctified by God the Father. So some of us here, we've answered that call. You've answered that call. Jesus' call, and he's put a heavy conviction on your heart that you can't go in this way anymore. You can't stay in this same path. It's just bringing destruction and heartache, and we've answered the call. We're finding out what that abundant life looks like. And for those of us who have answered the call, we're being sanctified. Who knows what that word means? Set apart. I'm all you. Set apart. Someone said it. You're being set apart. You're being set apart for a good work. You're not who you were anymore. You're not supposed to go on and do the things you were doing, fulfilling the fleshly lust and all those types of things. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. Walking in the newness of life, as Romans chapter 5 would talk about. You are being sanctified. And then the next thing he said there in that verse, he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You're being preserved. Another word we could say, you're being protected by Jesus Christ. You know the verse where it says that who the Father draws, like no one can snatch them out of his hand? It's like you're protected in Jesus Christ. Once you've put your faith in him, you're protected. That's not to say, though, that you're not going to have trials. It's not to say that it's going to be easy, smooth, blessed life, right? It might be hard. As a matter of fact, it'll probably get a little bit harder when you choose to follow Jesus. Some of you know that, right? You can't run with the same friends that you used to run with anymore because they're living in the world. Now that you're walking in the newness of life, you need to be a representative of Christ. But we're preserved. We're protected. We get knocked down, sure. Maybe we stumble at times and we blow it. Some of you probably blew it today, right? But then we get back up again. Proverbs says that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. That's us. We fall down, man. We've been called, though. We're like, I'm called. I'm being set apart. I'm being sanctified. I'm protected by Jesus Christ here. But then we mess up. Oh, man, I didn't want to do that, Lord. I didn't mean to. Just slipped out. Didn't mean to treat that person that way. It was just a bad day, right? But then we repent of it, and Jesus is, like, standing by. And I just get this idea in my head. Like, if you ever seen, like, a fight or anything, Jesus is just holding everybody back. He's like, come on, get up. Get up, grab my hand. The righteous man falls down 7 times, but we get back up by the grace of God. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. And we're only on verse 1. We need to get moving. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And I just want to say real quick, I just love that prayer. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude's just saying, I hope you have that. And for those of you who don't know, like he is writing this to us today. Right, God's word is timeless, speaking to us throughout every generation. And he's saying, man, mercy, peace, and love. Just wants you to have mercy, God's mercy, his peace and love that no other person or thing can give you. He wants that to be multiplied to you. In verse 3, it says, beloved, "Well, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And I find this so interesting. Because Jude, you think in your mind, see if I wrote it down. I didn't write it down. Maybe I did. Oh, necessary, eager. Okay, good. Sorry. Anyways, I'm teaching out of New King James. I usually teach out of the ESV. Anyways, I like the New King James version of this and how it puts it. But what I like is in the ESV, it talks about how Jude says, "I'm very eager to write to you concerning our common faith." Like he's pumped up. You guys know some people especially when you're first saved too, you know, and you got your friends and they're saved. There's like three or four of you. And you're just pumped up. I just want to get together with my homies, chill, talk about Jesus, talk about, man, how God's so good that he saved me from all that sin, all that wickedness, and he's doing a good work in our life. You know, who doesn't want that? That's fellowship, and that's good. But then Jude's saying, like, "I want to write to you about these things, these good things, where we're just hanging out, talking about the Lord, what he's doing." But then he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, to exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." But I found it necessary. He says, "I was eager to write to you about this," right? He's very diligent to write to him about what he wants to, but Jude knows what he needs to. You see, there's a big difference there. As Christians, we have want-tos. We have want-tos, right? Don't you have some want-tos? "I just want to hang out with my homies all day, my friends, sorry. I want to hang out with my friends, just chill. Talk about the Lord, pray a little bit, hang out some more, just chill, go eat some lunch somewhere," that kind of stuff. I want to do that. But the fact of the matter is there is need-tos. There's need-tos. And you want to know what one of those is, because if we just hang out in this church building all day, this is great. This is awesome. We could sing songs all day, read the word because it's good. So it's so life-giving, and that's good. But how is the world going to be changed if we just stay here all day? See, there's want-tos. I want to do this. But Jude's like, "But I need to write to you concerning some serious matters. I want to write to you about the good stuff, but I need to be real with you. And I need to just lay it out there." So we need to understand the need in life. Don't always go with just the, "Hey, I want to do this." What do we need to do? We need to pursue Christ. We need to pursue his calling on our life. We're called. We're set apart. What is he calling us to do? We need to follow those things. So he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, "I got to tell you about some things. You need to contend for the faith." In other words, you need to fight for the faith, for Jesus. You need to go out there and you need to be soldiers. You need to be on the battlefield. You need to go out there and you need to destroy some of these lies. And he says, why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. What I wrote down in my notes, wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in, they look nice and innocent. They look like part of us. They speak the same language, right? "Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Oh yeah, I go to church every day. I do all these things, whatever, this, that, and the other thing." And they come in unnoticed because we think they're just one of us. But Jude's saying, beware, watch out for them, because they've crept in and they're ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. And what he's saying there, grace into lewdness, is saying he's taking God's grace and using it as an excuse to sin. To do whatever they want, to just pursue their sensuality. Whatever they think's good, they do it. And they just almost they don't have a conscience about it. They don't feel bad. They don't sin and feel guilty. They're like, hey, it's okay to do these things. And they're going on this way, and they take that grace to say, hey, it's okay. God's grace is going to cover me. And for those of you who know Romans chapter 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not. We don't abuse God's grace. See, for those of us who understand God's grace, it's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason not to sin. It's a reason not to sin. Because do you understand God's grace? Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. I told my college group this this analogy, and I have a 1.5-year-old son, so he doesn't drive a car. But if he did, we say 16 years down the road, he's driving my truck. And if you know my truck, it's beautiful, it's great. No, so see, none of you know my truck. It's an 86 Toyota pickup, doesn't have an AC, barely has a heater, barely gets me to work, but it gets me to work, praise the Lord, and I'm grateful for it. Right? So my son, he's driving my truck down the road and he's just being stupid and he crashes it into something, just totals it. My beloved truck that I put all this work into. You want to know what grace would be? It wouldn't be me saying, Lucas, you blew it. You're in timeout, taking your license away, or you got to pay for my truck. Grace would be me saying, it's okay. It's okay. You know what we're going to do tomorrow? We're going to go down to Toyota, the dealership. We're going to get you a brand new Toyota pickup, 2018, because 17, that's old. The 2018 edition, that's grace. He doesn't deserve it. And you know what? We don't deserve life. But Jesus said, hey, you made a wreck of it. You totaled your life. You were sinning, you were going your own way, and you didn't even know it, and you blew it. And Jesus looks down to us, and he says, hey, you blew it, big time. I know, but check it out. Here's eternal life. Woo! Come on, somebody. No. Man, grace. I'm talking about grace. That's God's grace. Do you understand it? When you understand that you don't deserve anything you have, then all of a sudden you're like, I want to obey God. I want to follow him. I don't want to sin. I don't want to take advantage of it because, man, he's too good. That's God's grace. He's saying these guys, though, they've snuck in and they're saying, hey, grace is an excuse to sin and it's okay. Just continue on sinning and grace is going to abound. No, it's garbage. And Jude's saying, watch out for these people. He says, verse 5 goes on, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he's starting to give these examples here. He's saying, hey, remember back in the Old Testament in Moses' day? Yeah, God called them out of Egypt, did this mighty work, and he's like, hey, I'm going to take you all to the promised land. But then they're complaining, they're grumbling time after time, year after year, and just nonstop. And God finally just says, hey, enough's enough. And he says, you guys are going to die out here in the wilderness. You're going to die out here in the wilderness. So he's saying, like, he brought them out of Egypt, right? They've seen God's grace. They've tasted of that goodness. But then they're just grumbling, complaining. They don't see the good in it. They don't see what God's doing. They don't trust him fully. And so they don't get to the promised land. And he says afterwards, he destroyed those who did not believe. You know, that's in the Bible. We often don't like to talk about hell because it's scary, right? Or whatever. I don't like that because I don't want to think about people dying and going there. But Jesus, and one of my friends who's actually an atheist, always reminds me, like, why does Jesus always talk about hell? I said, because he doesn't want you to go there, dude. He doesn't want you to go there. He loves you too much. So he's telling you the truth. He's being real with you. So Jude's saying, hey, there's these dudes that are coming in. They're telling you guys lies. They're feeding you false information, false teachings. And he says, watch out for them because they're going to lead you astray and you're going to be destroyed. Or they'll destroy the church. They'll destroy others. They're going to take them away. So watch out for them. In verse 6, he says, he gives us another example. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. When I read that, I'm like, if angels aren't getting out of it, we're not going to get out of it. Some of us like to think that sometimes. Well, God's a loving God. He's not going to send me to hell. I'm a good person. You know, I give when I can. I say, hey, thank you, and whatever. You're welcome. I'm nice and courteous. I hold the door. I'm a good person. But let me tell you, that's not enough. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not getting in. And the angels know Jesus is real. You know how they know? Because they've seen him. They were made by Jesus. They've seen him, and they chose to rebel. And they chose to rebel, and their punishment there is eternal darkness, separation from God. So if the angels aren't getting out, we're not getting out. But what I also want to do, and I know that's a heavy note, but in an encouraging note, those who are coming in, those who are creeping in, selling people lies, leading people astray, some of us, we look at them and we say, man, that person's living this two-faced life, but they're being blessed. Seems like they're being blessed. They're making money, they're comfortable, they seem like they're having fun and all this stuff that I want. It's like the Bible says, don't be envious of them. Don't be envious of them because their day is coming. If the angels are going to be held accountable, every person will be held accountable. So they're not getting away. Don't be sold this lie that, hey, the world has something to offer you and you're missing out. No, you're not missing out on anything. Because you know what they're going to pay is eternity away from God. And eternity is far more devastating than a few short years here on this earth in sinful living, if you will. But he goes on, verse 7, another example. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. They're an example for us to learn, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These great cities, we've all heard about them, right? It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, this big deal in the Old Testament days. It's like they were burned down by God, raining his wrath essentially down there. And it was an example of us that if we don't repent, it'll be the same for us. It'll be the same for those false teachers who are selling lies, who are sneaking in. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers, and I find that interesting, these dreamers, I feel like we're in this dreaming culture, this dreaming society, and a lot of it's just like the younger generation, if you will, and they have these dreams, right? It's like they're being led astray by their dreams, and dreams are good sometimes, right? But we have these dreams that sometimes will take us and lead us astray, apart from what God wants us to do. That lead us astray. And he says, likewise, these dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. That sounds a lot like a lot of the younger culture that I know, that I've seen, right? Haven't you experienced that? They defile the flesh. They do whatever they want to do. Like they're just into sensuality. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do because it feels good. And because it feels good in their mind, therefore it's right. No, it's not right. It's not right. Sinning is never right. We don't have an excuse for that. And he's saying they defile the flesh, reject authority, so they don't care what you have to say, even if what you have to say would save their life. And they speak evil of the dignitaries. In that day, and this book was written roughly 65 A.D., 30 or so years after Jesus had died and been resurrected, right? And this is when Christianity was starting to really experience some serious persecution. So he's saying there's going to be these people that are going to come in, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to think, or they're make you think that they're part of you. They're going to try to devour you. They're going to reject authority. They're going to defile the flesh, and they're not going to speak kindly of your leaders. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to try and turn you from your leader, right, and turn you towards them. They're just trying to wreak havoc. But verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he's saying these people, these dreamers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're coming in, they're speaking all this evil, all this hatred, these unkind words, turning us against one another. They're divisive. They're poisonous. And he's saying, but Michael, the archangel, who knows who Satan is and is going to throw him out and into the fire one day, right, when it's all wrapped up, we see that in Revelation. It's like he knows who Satan is, and he says that he doesn't even dare to speak an evil word against Satan. How many times do we speak evil against others, against each other? What good does that do? It's just breaking down. Breaking people down, we're tearing them down so that we can try to show ourselves mighty or better than somebody else. But the Bible says we're supposed to build up with love. We're supposed to build up with love. So we could take Michael's example, like, even though these people are saying these bad things, they're doing evil, it's obvious. We don't go to them and say evil to them. You don't return evil with evil. You return evil with good. You just say, the Lord rebuke you. And that's the lesson to be learned there. But verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And that's very key. Because I found in my life, and probably many of you have found this to be true as well, that people who are not Christians, who aren't a part of the church, or maybe they were for a time, but they've gone away, they will profess to know a lot about God, right? Anybody experience this? Right? You're talking about, like, I've met atheists who think they know God better than me, who studies his word and stuff, right? They'll try to tell me these things, and they boast of these things, and they speak evil of whatever they do not know. Well, God's not real. It's like, well, how do you know that? You know, and they try to give you all these things. Like, why do you believe what you believe in? All these types of things. They'll give you a whole list, and they speak evil because they're trying to turn you against it. They don't know it. They don't understand it. Therefore, I think they're afraid of it. People don't like what they don't know. When we talk about change, it's like, well, what are we changing? What are we going to do? What's it going to look like? How much is it going to cost us? All these things. We don't like change, per se. So they don't like what they don't know. And then it says, but whatever they know naturally, that's so interesting, whatever they know naturally, which, what is that? Our sinful desires, what comes natural, the fleshly desires. That could be a huge list of things. Like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. They destroy themselves. They think that they know best. They're going to speak evil about our God as if they know what's true and what's not. And then they're going to corrupt themselves, and they're going to just destroy themselves by their natural desires. I just find that interesting. The Bible talks about how sin will find you out. Did you know that? Your sin will find you out. I forget where it's written in the Old Testament, but your sin will find you out. You might think that you got it under control. You know, it's all buried in the sand like Moses when he killed that Egyptian, threw it in the sand. But later on, you know, the story is like it came back to get him. All of a sudden, that's what caused Moses to flee into the wilderness because someone said, hey, what are you going to do to us? You going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? He's like, oh, man, I didn't know you knew what I buried in the sand back there. Our sin will find us out. It will destroy us if we try to hide it. And it will destroy those who are leading us astray as well. But let's move on. Whew, we've got like 10 minutes. I don't know how Robert does this, man. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. I would encourage you to go look those up tonight. You're like, what's that? Go look it up because we got to get going. But verse 12, he says, these are spots in your love feast. These people, they're spots in your love feast. And what he's saying is like they're the black sheep at your potluck is essentially what he's saying. Like you have this fellowship, this home fellowship, this Bible study, whatever's going on. You got this feast and they're this black spot in it. They're this spot in your love feast. And it says, well, they feast with you without fear. They're serving only themselves. In Acts, I think it's chapter 2, it talks about how the disciples, the apostles, they gathered together, sharing with each other as each had need. They're basically like, hey, man, here's everything I got from my fridge, man. You need some food? Take it. There it is. Right? All you need a ride? Here's the keys to my chariot out there. You know, it's like whatever you need, it was there. They took care of each other. But these people, they're coming in, they're just taking what they can get for themselves. You guys know people like that? Coming into your feast, and they're just self-righteous, self-centered. It's all about them taking what they can get. They don't ever bring anything. And what I see in that is, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives this parable of a tree. This tree, well, the gardener or the vineyard keeper, whatever he's called, he comes to the tree, says, man, for 3 years now, I've come to this tree. It hasn't produced any fruit. You guys awake? We're good. Hasn't produced any fruit. And he says, I'm just sick and tired of it. He's like, I'm going to tear it down because why should it use up good ground? Why should it use up good soil? And then the keeper or whatever says, hey, give me one more year. Let me work the ground a little bit and then we'll see what we can do here. But you see, these people, they're coming into our good soil, and they're using up good soil. They're not bearing any fruit. They're not bearing any fruit that's producing or bringing anything to the table. They're just there for themselves. They're sucking the life out of us, in a sense. And he says they're serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds without water, what good do they do? Besides, I mean, in Tucson, Arizona, we're like, clouds are pretty nice, right? Because it's shade. But like if you're somewhere else, like clouds without water, they don't offer anything. They don't have water to water your trees or whatever it is, your lawn, right? They don't do you really any good. They're useless. Then he goes on, he says, late autumn trees without fruit. That's what they are, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Again, it's that tree that's fruitless. It says, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm just like you, and I want to be part of your group, but they're not bearing any fruit. These are people that we need to look out for. These are fire alarms, if you will. Verse 13, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What he's saying there, it's like these people, they're these stars that kind of just appear. They look kind of magnificent, draw some people's attention, but then they're gone the next moment, right? And they're just gone. And then if they don't repent, it's like they're gone to this utter blackness, this darkness forever. And what that is the separation of God. Because God is light. And one of my friends, he's a rapper, he says, God is light and in him no darkness can be found. So when you're hanging out in darkness, don't be surprised when he ain't around. Anyways, that was a good one, I thought. So when you're in this blackness of darkness, you're just completely separated from God. And that, and another word for that would be hell, eternal punishment. Verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, as I said before, like there's these people. We might look at them and think, man, they're getting away with something. I wish I was them. I wish I could have a little more money or whatever it is. But just don't sell out for what the world might be offering you, right? Because like he's saying here, he's going to execute judgment on all the ungodly, all those. He's going to convict the world of their sins. So don't worry. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. Yeah, okay. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And let me ask you a question. Is that you? Grumblers, complainers. You just look at everything. You find the worst in it. Oh, that sucks because of this. Oh, that'll never work. And that's terrible. We just grumble. We complain. And what you're doing again is you're tearing down. You're tearing down. You're not building up. And he's saying these people, they're grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, their desires. And I know we struggle with that. That's me sometimes, but we have to repent. The righteous man falls, yet he gets up again. He says they're walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So remember, Jude says, hey, man, I want to write to you guys about some cool stuff, but I need to deal with some real issues. I need to talk to you about some serious stuff. And he's saying here, it's like, just don't forget the words that were spoken to you, that the world's going to hate you because it hated Jesus. He says, don't forget that he said, hey, mockers are going to come and they're going to say you're stupid and foolish. Because what the world doesn't understand, again, they hate what they don't understand. They fear what they don't understand. So when that happens to you, might I suggest that this is just a fire alarm. It's a fire alarm. How many of you have fire alarms in your house? How many of you have ever had one go off for no apparent reason, right? Scares the life out of you, right? But fire alarms, in their purest form, are meant to protect you. They're a signal of something that's coming. Hey, there's smoke in the house. Your house isn't burning down yet, but it's about to, right? You're like, oh man, what's going on? Oh, I left the pot on the stove. Okay, thank you. You turn it off, do whatever you got to do. Saved your house, hopefully, right? And these fire alarms, they come on to protect you, right? What we're seeing, though, what I see in culture and in the world, and what you should hopefully be seeing and looking for, is the return of Christ. And you're watching Scripture, you're reading Scripture, you're studying what's going on. And man, it looks like the end could be near. We see these mockers, people who don't want to follow God. And for me, being the college pastor, I experience this more than I'd like to admit. People who just kind of leave the church. They leave our fellowship, and I don't really understand why, but they're just like, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to follow Christ. I want to go my own way, and it's sad. It breaks my heart, right? But what I see there, it's this fire alarm. It's like it's going off. Hey, this world's going to end soon. People are leaving here. The Bible said that they would leave, that they would follow people who are going to tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And Jude's saying, you need to wake up. You need to wake up because we need to go out there. And what he says next, I don't want to spoil it. Let's just let him say it himself. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here he says, verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. And let me just read what the ESV says, because I love this part. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. I think too often us as Christians, we see someone who doubts and we just throw them out. Oh, you don't believe in Jesus, get out of here, right? Some of us, we think that way. But he's saying, have mercy on them. Have a little compassion. Don't throw them out. Hear them out. Well, what are you struggling with? What's going on? We see that. We hear a fire alarm. Man, they're about to leave. They have these doubts. They don't know what to think about it. Well, let's reach out to them. Have mercy. Show some mercy. He says, verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I just want to read it again because, man, so good. I almost want to get tattooed on me. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We got to pull them out of the fire. And again, Jude's saying, hey, I'm writing you, not the things that I want to, but the things that I need to. There's people out there trying to lead you astray. They're pulling people away, and it's devastating. He's saying you need to fight for the faith. You need to contend for the faith. And he says you need to go and pull people out of the fire. You know what that's going to take sometimes? Is us getting near the fire. Sometimes we like to hang out in these little bubbles. We're protected here. It's nice here. It's not scary. It's comfortable. I don't feel stretched or I don't feel threatened. But man, Jesus is saying, go out into the ends of the world. Make disciples of all nations. Telling them the things that I've told you. Teaching them these things that they could have true abundant life and life that this world doesn't know anything about. And he's saying we need to go out there and pull the people out of the fire. What that's going to take sometimes is getting close to the fire. Closer than we'd like. Closer than comfort would allow, right? We hear the fire alarms going off. People are leaving the church. People are going to hell. But we got the keys to the kingdom. We know that God's calling them. We know that God has something better for them. We know that God has made them with a plan and a purpose that would far surpass anything they could think of, that we could think of. And we have this. And Jude's saying, you need to go give it to them. There's these fire alarms going off. The world's coming to an end one day. Could be this year. Could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But if you guys watch the news, you guys know that this isn't the greatest place, right? It's like they have all this stuff. Someone got shot. Someone got killed. This happened. That happened. And then at the end of the news, they give you a cute little puppy dog. Oh, and in other news, we got puppies at Humane Society. And they try to wrap it up in this nice bubble, but it's not nice. This world's ugly. People are dying. Things are happening. And we know who Jesus is. And if we know who Jesus is, we need to go out there and share with others. Amen? Let's finish up here. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And we all said, amen. Stand with me and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you've preserved it for us to study here on this Wednesday night, Lord. And I pray that your word is going forth and that it's been planted in hearts and minds, and that you would do the work and that you would bring forth the growth that you desire, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every individual in here that you would give us a sense of urgency to go out, to hear the fire alarms, the things that are going on in this world and the world that desperately needs your good news, that desperately needs to know that you've called them, that you want to sanctify them, that you want to protect them and give them life. And Lord, just give us a heart for people. Lord, give us a heart to see the hurt. Give us a heart that would show mercy to those who doubt. And give us just the boldness to step out and to snatch people out of the fire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.